When my wife and I were first married, my parents lived in another state. During a break in our university schedule, we decided to go visit them. We made sandwiches, packed the car, prepared a bed in the back seat for our young son so that he could rest during the 10-hour trip. And after a full day in the car, we were beginning to get on each other's nerves. The preschooler never slept and seemed to gather energy as the day wore on. We knew that if he would just close his eyes and be quiet for a while, he would fall asleep. After sundown, with 2 hours or more of travel still to go, we decided to play a game. The purpose of the game was to try to get an exhausted youngster to sleep. We called it hide and seek. Have you ever tried to play hide and seek in a car? Let me tell you how we did it. We said to the small boy in back, "Let's play hide and seek," and he enthusiastically agreed. We said, "Close your eyes and don't open them until we call you. We need time to hide." And the game started. The front seat passenger would crouch down in the seat, and 10 or 15 seconds later would call, "Okay." And our son would bound over the seat and say, "Aha, I found you." We would say, "Well, next time we'll hide better. Close your eyes again." And a minute or more would go by, and then we would call, and again he would enthusiastically climb over the seat and find us. Finally, we said, "We have a really good place to hide this time. It'll take longer. Close your eyes and we'll call you." A minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes went by. We drove along in silence. The tranquility was marvelous. We must have traveled 15 miles before we began to whisper quiet congratulations to ourselves on the success of our devious game. And then, from out of the back seat, came the sobbing voice of a heartbroken little boy. "You didn't call me, and you said you would. You didn't do what you agreed to do." What a terrible accusation. It was a defining moment in our life. We knew that we could never play that game again. Church members commit to do many things. We agree to serve one another, to mourn with those that mourn, to comfort those that stand in need of comfort. We promise to visit each other. We make covenants. We agree to share the gospel and do vicarious work for the dead. And just like that incident in the car so many years ago, we sometimes fail to do what we have promised to do. Our justifications are many. We say we will do it later. We have something more important to do right now. We don't feel well, or we don't feel qualified, or we don't want to be fanatical about it. When I think of those who want to postpone performance until another time, I remember a question someone once asked at a state conference. A man said, "Brother Howard, do you know why we can never get more than 83% home teaching in the church?" I said, "No, why?" He said, "Because no one wants to go on Halloween and New Year's Eve." Think about it. When I hear you say, or when I hear someone say they can't serve because they don't feel well, I remember a stake I once visited in Mexico. The stake president spoke about a lesson he learned from his wife. He said that a week before the conference, he had scheduled some home teaching visits, but came home from work and didn't feel well. He told his wife that he guessed he wouldn't go home teaching because he was sick. Her reply to him was, "Go sick." And he went. I once talked with a man who said, "I know I could do a little more, but no one wants to be a fanatic." And his statement reminded me of a definition I heard once. A fanatic is a person who does what he thinks the Lord would do if only he had all the facts. But he who really does know all things isn't a fanatic, and neither are those who do what he would have them do. When I listen to people say they have something more important to do, I wonder what it could possibly be. What could be more important than keeping a commitment we have made with the Lord? As I travel the church, I often ask stake presidents what their concerns are and what they perceive to be their greatest need. And frequently the reply is, we have wonderful people. Some of them just need to be more committed and more dedicated. They need to be more anxiously engaged in the work. The church does have many needs, and one of them is for more people who will just do what they've agreed to do. People who will show up for work and stay all day, who will quietly, patiently, and consistently do what they have agreed to do for as long as it takes, and who will not stop until they have finished. One of my heroes has always been the servant of Abraham who was sent to find a wife for Isaac. We don't know his name. We do not know much about his life, but we know a great deal about his character. It was he who governed everything that Abraham had. He was trustworthy, and he was trusted. And the day came when Abraham put into the care of this servant the most important matter of all, the exaltation of his son. He wanted Isaac to be an heir of the covenant that he had made with the Lord, and he knew that the blessings of that covenant could not be realized if Isaac didn't marry a good and worthy woman who believed in God. No woman in the land of Canaan was capable of being the mother of Israel. And so Abraham asked his servant to promise that he would not permit his son to marry a Canaanite. Instead, he sent him to the land of his fathers to find a wife for Isaac. The servant accepted the commitment, set out on his journey. He traveled many days. He must have encountered trials and hardships. When he finally arrived at his destination, he found many young women there, and he devised a test to see which of them was foreordained to be Isaac's wife. By exercising his faith, he met Rebekah and arrived at the home of her family and was befriended by them, and they invited him to dinner. And after days in the desert, and despite his hunger and thirst, this faithful servant said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And so it was. He explained the purpose of his journey and his oath to Abraham. One simple statement conveyed his faithfulness and humility. I am Abraham's servant, he said. The kinsfolk wanted a 10-day celebration, and the servant replied, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Many would have tarried. Others would have justified unwinding a little by saying that the journey had been long, or that they were tired or hungry or thirsty. Some, not wanting to appear too zealous, would have stayed for the party. And a few, perhaps not understanding the significance of the errand, might have tried to talk Abraham out of the assignment altogether, claiming that it was foolishness to travel so far in search of a wife. Some would not have had the faith necessary to discover which of all the young women of the city was the chosen one. Yet this servant did. He knew how to magnify his calling and accomplish that which he had promised his master. And he understood a very important truth. Promises are not just pretty words. Promises have eternal consequences. We are a covenant people, brothers and sisters. If there is a distinguishing feature about members of this church, it is that we make covenants. We need to be known as a covenant-keeping people as well. Making promises is easy, but to follow through and do what we've promised is another matter. That involves staying the distance, being constant and steadfast. It means keeping the faith and being faithful to the end, despite success or failure, doubt or discouragement. It is drawing near to the Lord with all of our heart. It is doing whatever we promise to do with all our might, even when we might not feel like it. I once attended a funeral service with Elder M. Russell Ballard. A statement he made there has remained with me to this day. He said, life isn't over for a Latter-day Saint until he or she is safely dead with their testimony still burning brightly. Safely dead. What a challenging concept. Brothers and sisters, we will not be safe until we have given our hearts to the Lord And until we have learned to do what we have promised to do, may we do that, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.